When I was in college, I first learned that medley that Ben led us through this evening, and I also learned a very important doctrinal hymn that went like this. There's a new name written down in glory, honorable bond, you ever heard that? And you have to be old enough to understand that now, right? Erasable bond for those that are younger. We had paper that you could erase once you typed on, right? And it was kind of a teasing song toward a certain theological group. And so the question this evening is, what theological group teaches the potential of losing one's salvation? Theological heading would be Arminianism. Question number two, under Arminianism, there are a number of different denominations. And so what denominations would typically teach that salvation may be something that is lost? Can anybody give me any help here? I see Tom over here first. Okay, the Nazarene, for sure. Lloyd. Okay, Wesleyan or the Methodist. There are Arminian churches down here. Church of God. I'm not sure, but you could be right. I don't know all of them. How many vote Church of God teaches that? Okay, I don't know that one. I know Nazarene. Go ahead, Jeff. Free Will Baptist, for sure. So even within the Baptist persuasion, there are Arminians. Any others? Pentecostals. Okay, they are Arminian. That's true. And I think Church of God comes out of that Pentecostal group. Any others? This is interesting to me because I don't know all of them, and I didn't study it all of them for this evening. But when people of that persuasion, the Arminian persuasion, within those denominations that teach the potential of loss of salvation, hear of folks within our persuasion that teach that once saved means always saved, they tend to have a comeback or a potential debate saying, if you teach that once saved, always saved doctrine, then people who are taught that will live in sin. Let's talk about that this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. We're going to be dealing with the theme over the next several weeks of eternal security. Eternal security. Asking and seeking to find a biblical answer to the question, is salvation forever? And we're opening our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, a very familiar passage, the first 18 verses of John chapter 10. The Lord explains that He is the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Now in the second half of John chapter 10, the Lord visiting Jerusalem during the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. It's cold during that time of year in Jerusalem, and no doubt with His disciples and those who sought to hear what the Master would teach, He found Himself teaching in a place in the temple called Solomon's Porch. And as He stood in Solomon's Porch teaching about Himself being the Good Shepherd, He was approached by unbelieving Jews who would challenge Him, asking Him specifically the question in verse 24. The Jews round about Him asking, how long dost thou make us doubt? If you be the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us. And so they're interrupting His teaching, demanding that He reveal whether or not He be the Messiah. And as I look in this text, I find some of my favorite verses, and I trust yours as well. Jesus answers them with warm words on a cold day, the 25th verse. He said, I told you, and you believe not. And yet He says, the works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But you believe not because you're not of My sheep. For as I said unto you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. If you're looking for a text to put to memory, I don't think there's any finer text than the one that we've just read this evening. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, moving down at least through verse 29, a wonderful text that answers the question regarding eternal security, safe in the hand of the Master. We can write by that text, safe in the hand of the Master or the Good Shepherd. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look in His Word this evening. Father, I pray that You'd help us this evening to have eyes of understanding and hearts that would hear, and that we would live safely based on the promises that You've given to us, live safely and securely under the power of the Spirit of God without agitated minds, but rather with the blessing of knowing that we're safe in the hand of the Master. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Questions. There are questions on this theme. Can a saved person ever be lost? Can a Christian person who has received Jesus Christ as Savior sin in such a way that he will lose his salvation? Is a person once saved always saved? Is the Christian eternally secure? Oswald Smith, a great Christian Missionary Alliance spokesman who started the People's Church of Toronto, Canada, in a bygone era, wrote the familiar words, "Saved, I'm saved, through Christ my all in all. Saved, I'm saved, whatever may befall. He died upon the cross for me. He bore the awful penalty. And now I'm saved," what's the next word? "Eternally, I'm saved, saved, saved." Let me suggest that the passage that we've read this evening from John chapter 10 is a wonderful passage to consider when we ask the question, what of eternal security? There are four great reasons that the believer's soul is eternally secure that I find in this text. I'd like to share them with you for your consideration. You may even want to write them next to the text this evening to come back to them in conversation in the future, or just to comfort your own soul when Satan sends his fiery darts and seeks to cause you to be agitated. Understand that believers are His possession. You probably heard the story of the three ladies growing a little older, sitting together at the kitchen table, when one of them confessed to the other two, "My mind isn't as clear as it used to be. Sometimes I'll have one foot in the bathtub and one foot out of the bathtub, and I can't remember, was I getting in or getting out?" And the other lady said, "I know what you mean. Sometimes I'll be on the stairway. I can't remember, was I coming up or going down?" The third one said, "Well, knock on wood, I'll tell you what, that hasn't happened to me yet. Was that the front door or the back?" You know, there are some Christians who go through their lives feeling like one foot's in and one foot's out. In John 10, 1 to 18, Jesus presents Himself as the Good Shepherd who willingly, key word here, gives His life for His sheep. That is a key word. That personal pronoun tells us that we are His unique possession. In fact, if you look back in the early part of John chapter 10, Jesus has just spoken of the hireling. For He says, "I am the Good Shepherd," in verse 11, "and the Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine." Clearly the Lord is saying that the flock is His by possession. In fact, in verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear my voice." The flock is His. He claims ownership of the flock when He says they are mine. And that ownership that is enjoyed by the Savior is an ownership that can be considered on different levels. Take your Bibles, putting a mark in John chapter 10, and come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's notice that the Bible tells us that believers are His by unique creation. Believers are His by unique creation. He created the worlds and all that is in it, but He also creates that new man, that believer, that one who is a Christian, a Christ follower. For in Ephesians chapter 2, "You hath He quickened," chapter 2 and verse 1, "who were dead in your trespasses and sins. For in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in His mercy for His great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you are saved, and he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of the grace of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, key here, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He created us. We are his possession because we are his creation. My father-in-law was a master carpenter. He was in the Carpenters Union in St. Paul, Minnesota for over 40 years. And when you'd go out with my father-in-law in his last 20, 25 years of carpentry work, he specialized in ceiling tiles. Not just in little residences, but in major, major buildings, large buildings. In fact, he loved to do ceiling tiles in buildings that were a little bit off-center and use geometry to figure out how he can make the grid fit perfectly so that you couldn't see with your eye how that the things were off-center. And when you'd go around the Twin Cities with him, often he would say, as we'd go through shops or different places, see those ceilings? I put those in there. We'd go by places, see that house there? I did the kitchen for that house 35 years ago. He knew places where he had been and where he had worked, and he took pride in that as well he should. Those who are craftsmen take pride in their work. Those who have minds that seem to be creative often will find themselves an attorney who specializes, whether that attorney specializes in patent law or specializes in some kind of copyright, to make sure that the imprint of what is theirs is upon what they've created. Those who create something care for it in a very special way. Point. We are his creation, uniquely possessed by the one who created us. Back in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life. Believers are his by creation, but we also know believers are his, I'm going to say it this way, by dispersion. What do I mean? Come back to John chapter 10. My Father gave them to me. Believers are his not simply by his wonderful, masterful creation of them, but by dispersion. My Father gave them to me. That's a key phrase when it comes to the topic of eternal security. You see, gifts take on value because of the recipient's relationship with the giver. The believer is the precious gift of the Father to the Son. My Father gave them to me. So precious is that gift that in John 17, our Lord Jesus Christ, before going to the cross, praying his high priestly prayer, says in John 17 and verse 9, I pray, Father, for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given unto me. Who gave the believer, who gave the Christian, who gave the bride to the Son? The Father did. And there's wonderful blessing to consider in that. Last week, Joe was coming around the church, Joe Henderson, with some kind of a tool that the Strobanes had given to him, a navigational tool that Pastor Strobane had when he was in World War II. I can't name what that thing was. But Joe was glowing about it last Wednesday evening because it's some kind of a navigational tool from World War II. And on it, Pastor Strobane's writing was still there from some of the figuring that he was doing in one of the bombing raids probably that he made over Japan. And how many saw that last week, by the way? Joe had it all, I think he was showing everybody in the church, weren't you, Joe? There's a lot of, and I thought as I looked at that, okay, I don't even know what it is. I couldn't use it, that's for sure. But it's really special to Joe, and if I know Joe very well, it will always be special to him. Why? Because it was Pastor Strobane's. And now it's his, a gift from the Strobane family to Joe. You know what? It doesn't have any value to me. If you put it on auction, you wouldn't get a dime out of it. But it's really important and really special to Joe. My wife has something in our home that was given to her when we were moving from one location to another. It's a little candle dish. I've come to realize I never touched that. I think it was probably bought at a five and dime somewhere for about a buck and a quarter. But if I chip that, if I mess that up, I'm in big time trouble. Because it was a special gift from a special friend to my wife. Now, folks, understand this. It's not about your intrinsic value. It's about the value that you take on when the Father gives you the Son that gives us the security as believers. The Father gave us to the Son. Wow. Believers are His possession by creation, by dispersion, and by revelation. By redemption. If I could read my writing, I'd be dangerous. John chapter 10. What does he say in verse 15? He says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Believers are His by redemption or by purchase price. 1 Peter reminds us in chapter 1, "We're not redeemed from corruptible things, silver and gold, our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb." We're redeemed. Can you remember when you made your first major purchase? I can still remember my first major purchase was a Schwinn Continental 10-speed bicycle. I think I was in 7th or 8th grade, and it cost me about $125. And I saved for it for a long time, paper route money. And I remember the day that somebody stole it. I got it back, by the way. But that was a desperately bad day, because I never bought anything that expensive before. And it was mine. Here is how the Lord then is saying, when it comes to the possession of the sheep, we are His by creation. We are His by dispersion. We are His by redemption. No wonder the songwriter said, "No more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior." Hey, by the way, can you think of a song tonight? Should have assigned this earlier. Can you think of a song, maybe right now it comes to mind, a song where the songwriter or the hymn writer is thinking about the Christian being the unique possession of the Savior? We sing of it often, if you think about it. I am His and His, He is mine. Can you think of others? Where the songwriter is thinking about the wonderful position that we have in Him. Here's one. I'm a child of the King. Can you think of others? Jay? Yeah, the 99 that went astray, but oh, for that one. Can you think of another one? Anybody else here tonight? Tough question. Tom? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There are a lot of songs that sing of our assurance, specifically songs that sing that we are His. Can you think of others? Arise, my soul, arise. There's a phrase in there. My name is written on His hand. That's one of my favorite songs. That's a great Wesleyan tune, which is ironic because Wesleyans, of course, don't necessarily believe with what we're talking about tonight, but it definitely speaks to eternal security in that song. Can you think of another one? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. That's a wonderful song of that theme. What gives me hope of salvation and hope of eternal security? Well, I'm His possession. But there's something else I note in verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Believers know His provision. I give unto them eternal life. Salvation is not something that is earned. Salvation is something that is given. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is something that you're given. You know, when you lose something that you've earned, it hurts. But it's an offense if somebody takes back something that they've given. Right? If you've earned it and you lose it, that hurts. But if somebody gives you something and then takes it back, that more than hurts. That's an offense. Okay, follow me on this. So there are guys in this room this evening, I'm assuming, who gave their bride an engagement ring. And you told her you loved her. Okay, I dare you guys, ask her for it back. Have a bad mood and ask her for it back. Your bad mood will continue for a long time. Why? Because to try to take something back that's been given is more than a shame, it's an offense. Jesus says, I give to them eternal life. What a blessing to realize the provision of salvation in this verse is present. The provision of our salvation is present. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. He doesn't say, I will give unto them eternal life. He doesn't say, I gave them eternal life. He says, I give. It's present. It's an ongoing gift that he is giving to his sheep. And it's permanent. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. And friends, if it's eternal life, there's one thing for certain. It's permanent life. There's an obvious irony here. It cannot be eternal without being permanent. I give unto them eternal life. The Lord gave manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Was there ever a day that they didn't receive manna? Okay, when? Darlene said Sunday. Close. The Sabbath. But what did the Lord provide prior to the Sabbath? Double the blessing. So was there ever a day that his provision was insufficient when they were in the wilderness? No. What would have happened if they woke up one day and there was no manna out there? Oh boy, there'd be a lot of murmuring. And what would they think of their God who had promised to provide for them? There's no pause in God's provision. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Our soul is secure because we are his possession. Our soul is secure because we know his provision. Our soul is secure because we have his promise. They shall never perish. And it's interesting in this verse, the word never is emphatic. In fact, the Lord uses in the original language something of a double negative. It could literally be translated this way. They shall never, no, never perish. And we remember that Hebrews 6 says, God cannot lie. They shall never, no, never perish. And the God that cannot lie promised this before the world began. As I think about this promise, I need to be reminded that Jesus is true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we pick up on this in future studies, but it's obvious that what Jesus taught, which is true, was also taught by the apostles. The apostles taught it, for Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In a moment, we're going to have Pastor Ben come and lead us in a song. And there may be some testimonies you'd like to share tonight of God's blessing in your life. They don't have to relate to the theme. I think it'd just be well for us to go out with a few testimonies tonight. So be thinking about that. But notice in this outline that we have one final reason that we know our salvation is secure. Believers trust in His protection. It's not really about me, it's about Him. I give unto them eternal life, verse 28, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No one is able to take them out of the hand of the Son or the Father. I always like to illustrate the verse this way. Here's me after my January, February, and March slim fast diet, right? This is me. I'm in his hand. He says, no man is able to take them out of my hand. No one is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It's not about us, as the old Arminians used to preach, holding on. It's about us being held on to. And so we have his protection. Colossians 3 says in verse 3 that our lives are hidden with God in Christ. Now, we began by asking, what do those who teach contrary to eternal security, teaching the loss of salvation, how do they accuse those who teach as I've taught tonight? Well, they say people that are taught that way go out to live any way they want. So help me out here for a minute, because I don't want to go out with that concern in mind. There is that which keeps the believer who really understands and appreciates eternal security. There is that which keeps them from going out and living any way they want. What is it that keeps us? Joe? Okay, one, Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord that loves, he chastens. So God's chastening keeps us from living in sin. Darlene, the indwelling Holy Spirit who is in us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that's in you? Yes. Okay, old things have passed away. If you're generally saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things pass away and all things become new. So we're just ticking off things that keep the believer from living in sin, although he knows or she knows they're eternally secure. One, the Spirit of God is within us. Two, God chastens us. Three, we're new creatures. Something else. There are many things that keep the believer from sinning. What's that? Bible-focused living. Psalm 119 says in verse 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? My whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Give me another one. Yeah, Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How that we are dead to sin, live any longer in it. We're dead to it. How about another one? Okay, yes, James challenges us that you'll have no peace. In fact, you have no promise of eternal life if there's not genuinely a change of life. How about this? The love of the Father persuades us. You know, what kept us from sinning when we were young? Hopefully not just the rules of the household, but rather better, the love of our parents. And even so, we have that same blessing today.